Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is July 20th, 2000. In the fireside room this evening is Dale Jampgard. Today's session number is 2004, and it's titled, Dare We Walk in the Newness of Life, Come Die to Live. Let's listen in.
Good to see a number of you again and some new faces. I'm a retired pastor and also a psychotherapist, and have been doing workshops and retreats throughout my lifetime. And so it's a privilege to be here again at Holden, and having been here quite a number of times before. I'm impressed and pleased to see the response when I invite you to come and die. Because I believe then you must have some sense of what it means to be a Christian. Without that, we really don't understand what it means to be a Christian. So I'd like to talk to you a little about what I understand it to be about, and then guide you in an experience that may give you some of the dimensions. On Monday, I talked about the potential of life. And we talked about that Jesus seemed to both come to show us what being fully human is about, and also in his words urged us to think big, to realize that we have a great capacity to be co-creators with God of life in the future. But something happens to that potential. And so on Tuesday, we talked about what we are as a person. And what I was wanting to do there is help you make a shift from a Newtonian physics, a Cartesian view of human beings as essentially mechanical its, to a much more dynamic view coming out of quantum physics now that I think helps us reaffirm and open up to the biblical scripture, and that is that there is an ongoing relationship between God and each person. I believe that God is saying the name that becomes you every moment of your existence. And so, as Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe that's a momentary, ongoing process. And a homely example that I use is that you can have a television set here, and yet it cannot be a television set apart from a sending station. You cannot be who you are apart from God. That there is always an ongoing process of manifesting, word becoming flesh, that I believe is each of us. And one of the phrases in scripture that Jesus uses that I think gives us some idea of that, he says, if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light, and you will become bright as a lamp. So it sounds like eye is sound, sounds like faith, tuning in, participating, being open to, and then being filled. And so scripture talks about being filled with light, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with God's love. And so how do we become empty in order to be filled? What gets in the way of becoming empty? That's what I think sin is about. For me, I understand sin growing out of the temptations of Jesus. The devil starts by saying, if you are the Son of God. And what I hear in that is he says, be afraid that you're nobody. Be afraid that you're not enough. Be afraid that you're not significant. And once that fear begins to gnaw at us, am I really somebody? Then we're ready for the temptations that the devil gave to Jesus. The first temptation was turn these stones into bread. Now, is it a sin for Jesus to turn stones into bread or to feed 5,000 with a few loaves? That in and of itself is not a sin. But it becomes a sin if Jesus would have done it in order to show or to prove or make known that he was the Son of God. So the acts that we do may look good, but if they are being done out of the motive to prove our own worth, then they are the essence of our sin. And that's how insidious sin is, because often it's our very strengths that are our idolatries. And we begin in life, let me go through the temptations and then we'll talk briefly about how that happens. So the first temptation for us is prove that you're somebody by what you do, by your abilities, your capabilities, your smarts, so forth. Then somebody will really know you're somebody. The second one is throw yourself off the pinnacle, Jesus, and get God to send his angels to take care of you. The sin there is to believe that if we can evoke a response from God, or if we can evoke a response from anybody, that at that point we begin to know that we're somebody. So we try to get those people around us to affirm the kind of somebody that we're creating. The third temptation, bow down to me and I'll give you dominion over all the lands of the earth, that we will know that we're somebody by our possessions or our positions. And so we set out to gather all we can and think that what we have and the positions we have make us significant. And what is wrong with these things making us significant? If we think we can make ourselves significant, then we are not receiving the grace of God. That we are somebody, we are significant by the grace of God. It is nothing that we can earn or prove or justify. And so that is what's behind, I understand. We are justified by grace through faith. That God is the one who gives us our significance. It is not something. The opposite of that is trying to justify ourselves, try to prove our own worth. The nature of it is that if I'm trying to prove who I am by my abilities, for instance, then what happens is I start often and I'm good at something and I get some praise for it, and then I have to do it all the more. And the more I have to do it, I have to strain more to do it. And then I'm not able to do as well as I think I ought to be able to do, and so I strain some more, and I strive, and I get anxious, and I create dis-ease within me because I am so anxious. And so out of that kind of striving and straining, we create the basis for dis-ease. We shut down our blood system with tension, we block the immune system, we begin to create the problems, the overload and underload within our bodies that become the seedbed then for the breakdowns called illness. If I use other people, if I try to evoke my significance from other people, I cannot love them or care for them truly. I may do loving and caring things, but it is all a part of my manipulation in order to get them to affirm who I need to be. And so I use people. And then when they don't give me, you know, a marriage starts out with this wonderful thing, I found someone who really likes me. And then I start needing that affirmation. And when I don't get it, then I start manipulating all the more. And there begins to be a strain in relationships as we try to use the other to make ourselves important. And that is an ever-growing thing oftentimes, and unless there's room for forgiveness and letting go of that, it escalates to the point where finally there's hostility and the desire to hurt or the desire to tear down or to be indifferent toward the other person because they aren't doing for us what we need them to do. And that's how this sin then moves out in the kinds of sins that we do against other people. And finally then, using the things and possessions, we overuse the things, the resources of the earth to try to make ourselves significant. And we overuse our positions and lead to the breakdown of our institutions because we are using the positions to make ourselves significant. This all is a script, a way of living life that begins early in childhood, and we often become totally unaware of it and have no idea that this is what is behind the kinds of things we do and the often very destructive and hurtful acts. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others, and we hurt our world. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it. If your attempts to prove your worth are successful, it will eventually be a dead-end trip. That finally it'll end up destroying you or others or the world. So it's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle, because if your way of proving your worth is successful, it is very, very hard to give it up. And for most of us, our way of proving our worth is successful. We've found ways to find a sense of worth in our way of life. And because then it is so fearful to let go of it, Jesus had to die. So Jesus dies in order that we might die with him. What does die mean? It means to let go of this old self that we've created, to let go of our way of proving our worth and our significance, to let go of it so that we can know who we are by the grace of God. And then we can make a basic shift so that we don't do what we do in order to become somebody, but because we are somebody by the grace of God. And that basic shift, he who loses his life will find it. And so that new life is moving. Fear-based life, afraid we're nobody, is fraught with anxiety about who we are, our being issues, despair in our way of knowing life, and hostility finally in our doing. And underlying, sometimes hostility, we're not recognizing it, but it's often very subtle in our way of living life. To be set free and to receive the new life in Christ is to live by faith, and the gifts is a deep sense of peace. And what is peace? I know who I am. There's nothing that I need to do to prove it. It's a deep sense of I am who I am by the grace of God, period. A way of knowing that is hopeful. We can see in any situation, in all situations, the potentiality of being co-creators with God. And so there is always hope in any situation. And we are set free not to use and manipulate other people, but to love people and the earth. To discover that we are designed to be lovers. And if we're not loving, we're not living. So love is not a heavy obligation. It is the way of being fully alive in Christ. So it becomes the opportunity to live, not the obligation, I gotta love that so-and-so. That's the the shift that can take place. Now, what is forgiveness? For me, forgiveness is giving up what has gone before. And let me show you the significance of that. What happened in the past is not affecting us now in the present. Let me say that again. What happened to you in the past is not affecting you now. It is the way you are remembering the past that is shaping what you experience now. And our way of remembering is often to hang on to those things in the past where our somebody-ness was threatened, where we got hurt, where somehow life didn't meet what we needed it to be. Those are the things we hang on to. And we hang on to them with an unhealthy guilt. In our Christian way, guilt is a signal that we need forgiveness. It means go and get forgiveness and let go of it and be free. That's healthy guilt as a signal. If you feel guilty over a long period of time, then guilt becomes a subtle way of justifying ourselves. I feel so guilty, I must really be good. Notice that shift. So guilt is hanging on to the past and feeling bad about it as a way, I believe, of finally justifying ourselves. Another hanging on to the past is resentment. I will never let go of my hostility or anger or whatever towards that person, my resentment, because of what they did to me. Well, what they did evidently in some way threatened that very essence of who I am, and I needed to hang on to it. And so I keep running it over in my mind, and I keep hanging on. Now notice what's happening. Guilt and resentment, anger, grief that hangs on over years, all of that is a drain of my energy. It's draining energy that I could be using for being really alive. But I spend so much time. Now that's in relation to the past. So forgiveness is to give up what has gone before, to let go of it, to stop spending my energy on it and wasting that energy. What's going to happen in the future is not affecting your life now. It is the way you are anticipating it. We can spend a lot of energy worrying about what's going to happen. And finally, it usually is about how it's going to affect our sense of worth and identity. And so, worry, anticipating, being overconfident about the future, where we've got to buoy ourselves up, all of these are ways of facing the future that drain our energy in the present. It's one thing to plan, it's one thing to anticipate problems and spend some time. I'll spend some time planning for this, and then I'll let it go, and I'll trust that when time gets there, God will be with me, and I will work it out, and things are going to be okay. Rather than every minute of the day and night worrying about it and wasting energy. All of that takes away from being fully aware and fully present in the here and now. So what the new life is about is to be here, not always thinking about what happened, not always sweating about what's going to come, but to really be alive here and now in the present. And forgiveness is the way of letting go of all the ways we are spending our energy trying to make sure we're significant. Any questions or comments on it?
That was a time question.
Yes.
well, comment. It strikes me that people whose strategies for being successful, when they aren't successful, often those people are, for me, people who are the most themselves and the most alive. At least in my experience, like, if you don't have anything left to lose, you know, like homeless men, or my sister has schizophrenia, and, you know, she doesn't worry about what other people think about her. And it's really refreshing. And it just strikes me that she, in some ways, has not been successful, and therefore doesn't have those attachments to the things that make the rest of us successful.
Mm-hmm. And some of the anxiety behind the schizophrenia may be an experience that was very threatening to her. We don't know. But underlying that may be that kind of issue.
Are you saying don't be successful, or are you saying be successful by the grace of God and not to prove yourself worthy?
The latter. Right. To do what I do because I am a child of God, not in order to become significant. And that's the subtlety of sin. I hate to take too much more time, but my own personal story. I grew up in a family that was very responsible in the church, and I got the idea if I was just responsible enough, I'd be somebody. So I go on to become a pastor and a social worker, and I take every chance I can to be responsible for this and everything else. And if I meet you, I have to find out what problem you have, so I can solve your problem and help you, and therefore show how responsible I am and how significant I am because I'm so responsible. See, that's how. Now that looks good. I mean, I'm moving on. I'm taking care of people and being caring in all kinds of ways, but I was doing it for the wrong reason. And that's what makes the sin out of it, and ultimately makes it destructive. Because I can't really be loving of a person if I'm trying to manipulate them to make myself significant. So the major shift is, yes, use your talents in the newness of life. Use them to the extent, expand, dream big. Move for it, go for it, because you can be alive in Christ, and there's nothing wrong with the success then, but it's the motivation. Okay. We have several ways that we talk about dying with Christ. One that we're very familiar with is baptism. Baptism is the symbol of drowning with Christ in order that we may be lifted out. Drowning, losing everything. I went to a workshop where we acted that out in a swimming pool. And the leader of the workshop said, go down, let all your air out, and go down to the bottom. And wait until someone reaches down to pull you up. That's baptism. Letting go until Christ reaches down and pulls us up. We celebrate the Eucharist. We participate in the death of Christ. And that's what this is all about. We are invited to die with Christ as we receive his body and his blood. Now, those two things may have meaning, but I'm concerned if we think of those two things apart from confession. Confession is the process of becoming aware that we are enslaved to sin. And if we don't feel freed and victorious and excited when we discover that we are freed in Christ, if we don't experience that, My hunch then is that we have not really been aware of how enslaved to sin we are. Because when we really get in touch with often about how very things that we think are great things are often motivated by this self-aggrandizement. If we really get in touch with that and how that permeates so many things, then when we hear the words, "You are forgiven, you are set free," it's like, wow, all this tension in my body, all this anxiety, all this fear, all this worry about things. And we begin to breathe and are free to move our bodies. We're free to take on challenges because of that hope that's there. We're free to relate fully to people. We're not afraid of them. They can't hurt us in any deep way. We are free to love. And so if we're not experiencing some of that, then we need to question our process. And so I'd like to guide you now in an experience that will be about some of what that process can be about. So what I'd like to have you do is take your slips of paper and...
Do you have a paper? That
yes, we've got a box here. How many need it up there? Maybe if everyone has it down here, we can pass it up.
Maybe just two of us sit here.
Everyone else have slips here?
Me too. Thank you.
Okay. Can someone take that? Reach this and take it over. You have the 12 slips of paper and the pencil. That'll and something to write on. Okay, first I'd like to have you take two slips and write one item on each. I'd like to have you write your prized possessions. An example on one per sheet, just two things. What would you consider your prized possession?
Physical things.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's one possession?
One per paper.
One per sheet. Two sheets.
Two. Say again, you mean a material possession?
Material possession, yes. Secondly, would you write two of your strengths, one on each slip? Characteristics of you or things you think of as your real strengths or talents. On two slip, no, one on each slip of paper. Just one item on each slip. And then on the remaining eight slips, one on each slip, write ways in which you are identified. Who are you? What are you? Maybe roles that you have, positions, or in essence, who or what are you? when you have put something on all 12 pieces of paper, then look at them and put them in order of importance with the pile face down and the bottom one being the most important on up through the 12. Make a pile face down with the item that you think is most important or critical for you, face down on the bottom, and then on up to the least critical. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to meditate on them one at a time. And as you take with your pile face down, take the top one and look at it, and then lay it face up in a pile. And just wait for a minute now, and I'll have you start doing that, but I want to explain that. So your pile is face down, and take it and pile them face up as you go through them. And I will ring a bell to ask you to move on to the next slip. And so you can all go through that at the same time. What I mean by meditating is I'd like to have you just look at that and experience that dimension of yourself, and then sense what it would mean to lose it. Sense what it would mean to lose that aspect of you.
So the one we have most important is now on the top or the bottom?
On the bottom.
On the bottom.
Right. Piles face down with the most important one on top, the least important. I mean, the most important one on the bottom, the least important one on top.
Say that again.
Okay.
So
your pile is face down with the most important one on the bottom, the least important one on top. Okay? Any questions? Or is that clear?
So when I turn one over, it's going to be the most important one?
It'll be the least. It'll be the least important one that you will start with. Okay? Move into your own meditation and turn over the first slip. Be not afraid. Come die with me, as I lose all my powers, all my abilities, as the blood drains from my body. Be with me as I am rejected by all. The crowd that mocks me, the friends that desert me, be with me as I lose my possessions. They cast lots for my garments. And as they mock my position, ha ha, the King of the Jews. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too might we walk in the newness of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done. You can run and not be weary, walk and not grow faint, rise up with wings like an eagle. The Lord will renew your strength. Imagine now in your mind, moving with that sense of newness, that sense of freedom, letting go of the fear and the anxiety, the striving and the strain, knowing a deep sense of peace, the fullness of hope, and the eagerness to love. And now imagine yourself coming to life in the ways that you have let go, and starting with the topped one, receive those dimensions of life again in a new and fresh way. Let yourself come to life as the person that you are, a child of God. Receive the first one.
What we're doing now.
Taking back the ones from your pile and receive them and let yourself become them in the newness. Thank you. yourself breathe and feel the fullness of who you are by God's grace. Giving thanks and praise sent me, so send I you. Proclaim, heal, feed, love, your joy might be complete. That they may see your good works and give glory to your heavenly Father. That passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Take a chance to share with one another your experiences. There wasn't time for us to do that here, so it's Vesper time and we can move on to Vespers. Thank you.